Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 18, the perfection of renunciation, text number 40. Tatarasti pradivyam va. Divi deveshu va punaha. Sattvam prakriter jaramuktam. Yadavik satkribir gunai. Na. Not. Tat. That. Asti. There is. Prithivyam. On the earth. Va. Or. Divi. In the higher planetary system. Deveshu. Among the demigods. Va. Or. Punaha. Again. Sattvam. Existence. Prakriti jan jai. Born of material nature. Muktam. Liberated. Yat. That. Abhi. From the influence of these. Syat. Is. Tribi. Three. Gunai. Modes of material nature. Translation and poor poet by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. There is no being existing either here among the demigods in the higher planetary systems which is free from these three modes of material, born of material nature. Purport. Here the Lord summarizes the total influence of the three modes of material nature all over the universe. So the conclusion is, if you feel like you're in the modes, don't worry about it. Everyone else here in the universe is also in the modes. So if you... If misery likes company, you have plenty of it. We'll go on reading. Brahmana kshatriya visham shudranam cha parantapa karmahari pravibhaktani svabhava pravanera gunai. Brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaishyas, and shudras are distinguished by the qualities born of their own natures in accordance with the material modes of chastiser of the enemy. Text 42. Samadhamma tapasocham shantirajivam eva cha jnanam vijnanam asikyam brahma karma sabhavajam. Peacefulness, self-control, austerity, purity, tolerance, honesty, knowledge, wisdom, and religiousness, these are the natural qualities by which the Brahmins work. Surya tejo jiti daksha yude chapi palayanam danam ishvara bhavascha chatram karma svabhavajam. Heroism, power, determination, resourcefulness, courage in battle, generosity, and leadership are the natural qualities of work for the kshatriyas. Krishi gorakshavani jam, vaisha karma svabhavajam, parichayatmaka karma, sudrasya pi svabhavajam. Farming, cow protection, and business are the natural work for the vaishyas, and for the shudras there is labor and service to others. Svai svai karma vivrapta samsiddhim labhate nara svakarma niyataksiddhim itaviriti tachinu. By following his qualities of work, every man can become perfect. Now please hear from me how this can be done. Yatak privitir bhutanam yena sarvam idam tadam svakarmana tarabhyatsha siddhim viriti manava. By worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings and who is all pervading, a man can attain perfection through performing his own work. Prabhupada's purport. As stated in the 15th chapter, all living beings are fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. Thus, the Supreme Lord is the beginning of all living entities. This is confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra, Janma Dhyasya Yataha. The Supreme Lord is therefore the beginning of life of every living entity. And as stated in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Lord, by his two energies, his external energy and internal energy, is all-pervading. Therefore, one should worship the Supreme Lord with his energies. Generally, the Vaishnava devotees worship the Supreme Lord with his internal energy. The external energy is a perverted reflection of the internal energy. The external energy is a background, but the Supreme Lord, by the expansion of his plenary portion as Paramatma, is situated everywhere. He is the super soul of all demigods, all human beings, and all animals, everywhere. One should therefore know that as part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, one has his duty to render service unto the Supreme. Everyone should be engaged in devotional service to the Lord in full Krishna consciousness. That is recommended in this verse. Everyone should think that he is engaged in a particular type of constant occupation by Rishikesh, the master of the senses. And by the result of the work in which he is engaged, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, should be worshipped. One thinks always in this way, in full Krishna consciousness, then by the grace of the Lord, he becomes fully aware of everything. This is the perfection of life. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Te Shamaham Samudartha, the Supreme Lord takes charge of delivering such a devotee. This is the highest perfection of life. In whatever occupation one may be engaged, if he serves the Supreme Lord, he will achieve the highest perfection. So, everything that we're doing is meant to purify ourselves of the three modes of material nature. And there may be a process by following Krishna's instructions, for instance, to learn submissiveness. Shudras, their main quality is they're supposed to be submissive to the higher orders of life. And the highest order of life are all meant to be engaged in sacrifice. Yajna Vai Vishnu. In other words, everyone is either engaged directly in Krishna's service by the process of pure devotional service, bhakti yoga, or they're engaged in service to Krishna through the performance of sacrifice. In the Vedic culture, before the advent of technology, industrialization, life was relatively very simple. It was all centered around Vishnu. Now people may think it's boring, but actually one who's Krishna conscious can see that the Krishna consciousness is not boring. Krishna consciousness is nitya nava nava yavana. It's always fresh and new and ever more exciting. And material life is ever more boring. Punas charvita charvanana. As we can see, those who are those who are trying to keep people in the material concept of life are obliged to come up with ever new technology, or else people get bored. They never go from iPhone, like they just came, I don't know what the iPhone, what's the iPhone now? 15?
15? I think it's
17.
What's that? I was just watching the Dubai, I think they are standing in row for
17. 17? I think it's 15. I don't know. I don't think it doesn't go from 15 to 17. Of course, one year they did that. I think there's iOS 17. Anyhow, 15, but they don't go from 15 to 13. They say, well, 15 didn't work. I think we'll go back to 13. And even if they had to go back to 13, they just label it 16. People never. And what's the big difference? There is no real difference between in the last 10 years between these phones. The only thing is they emit more radiation so that your head gets zapped. By the time you're finished talking, everyone's saying, well, you look a lot brighter. You seem to be glowing. Must have been a nice conversation. So they have to keep everything going, like they have these new cars, self-driving cars. They catch on fire and crash. But they never talk about that. And then the self-driving cars, they have these electric cars now. So they were talking about if there's an emergency, a real emergency, and everyone has to get out of town as soon as possible, then they shut off the electricity. So you can't, you're in a long line of cars trying to get out of town, and they're all around. They only have like 20 kilometers they can go. And so you're just in a long line. It becomes a big part, the whole city becomes a big parking lot. And no one can get out. That's progress. So they're promising ever new technology, but they can't deliver it. And therefore people, they're afraid people will become dissatisfied and lose faith in them, that advancement through technology. Advancement through propaganda, through brainwashing people by repeating the same lie again and again and again, so that finally people have to accept it, because that black is actually white and white is actually black, and Big Brother actually loves you. Or now it's Big Sister loves you. Big Brother is too sexist. Or Big Brother. But I'm sure eventually it'll be any or whatever. But the fact is that spiritual life is actually exciting. I mean, it's actually exciting because when one actually comes to the spiritual platform, everything becomes illuminated, and the meeting Krishna is always the same, is always ever fresh and more exciting. When Srimati Radharani wakes up in the morning and her friends come and tell her that today you'll be able to see Krishna, and she says, this is probably, I think I've seen him before, but it was like a flash. I can't wait to see him today. And when people wake up in the morning, they think, oh my God, the same old job. I can't wait till Friday or Saturday. And then Saturday comes, and they don't know what to do with their lives on Saturday. And by Sunday, they're anxious to go back to work so they can have something to do that's meaningful. And then on Monday, they're just getting over their intoxication. And they can't wait for Friday. They can get out of this foolish world. It's called Puna. It's called Bhoga Tyaga. Probably gives that instruction. That bhoga means enjoyment during a certain part of the day, and tyaga, after the enjoyment, one has to renounce. Eat too much ice cream, and then after that, I don't want to, I'm renounced. I don't need. And then after some time, where's the ice cream? Of course, Lilita Govinda's ice cream is transcendental.
It's beyond space, so you don't have to worry about how much you eat. It doesn't fill space up. Interesting here is that since Krishna is everywhere, we can worship Krishna under any circumstance. The thing is that in the Vedic culture, when one is performing sacrifice, it requires all of one's energy. Like when King Yudhisthira wanted to perform the Rajasiya sacrifice, he had to send Arjuna and Bhima and Sahadeva and Nakul all over this world, and the world was much bigger than it is now. It was all of Bhumandala. In order to gather resources for to perform the sacrifice. It wasn't like our sacrifice. Our Nishinga Homa. It required vast amounts of gold. As a matter of fact, they had to go to the Himalayas at one point and find the place where the sages, there was a gold mine, Golden Mountain there in the Himalayas. There's so much gold that when they performed the sacrifices, the Brahmins and the sages that were invited, they ate off golden plates. But the Brahmins weren't interested in taking the golden plates back with them. First of all, you're in the Himalayas. I mean, it's probably a good walk. Number two, what could you buy with gold back then? There wasn't, you know, expensive things to buy. So they just left the plates there. And they piled up because the Brahmins didn't eat off the same plate. No one ate off the same plate. So the golden plates piled up. And Arjuna and the others, they went to that place and collected the plates for the sacrifice. So sacrifice didn't mean they just went to the bank or took out a loan for the sacrifice. You actually had to have real gold for the sacrifice. You had to have real Brahmins. The Brahmins didn't sit around and watch television on the weekend, and during the week they did sacrifice. No, it was a full-time occupation. They had to constantly study, they had to constantly practice. They were engaged 24 hours a day in being a Brahmin. So everyone was engaged fully in their occupation. And when there was an opportunity for relaxing, they watched something like Katakali, Pastimes of Krishna. It was all filled with Krishna consciousness. Either they were acting directly to help the sacrifice, or they were performing the sacrifice, or they were thinking about Krishna in some other way. So that way everyone was fully engaged and everyone was in Krishna consciousness. And therefore they could understand how Krishna was everywhere. And if you did anything wrong in the other ages, even if you thought of something wrong, then you got the reaction for it. So people were quite careful in what they were doing. Nowadays, people are not so careful, and therefore, although thoughts don't matter, activities still matter, and people are greatly in trouble. And they have no idea why they're in trouble. So the Brahmins, they're the closest to transcendence, and interesting enough, the qualities of the Brahmin, they're similar to the qualities of a sannyasi. That in order to be a sannyasi, renounce the material world and enter into the spiritual platform. In other words, sannyas is really on the level where we're just about to transcend. If you're not already transcendental. So the qualities of a sannyasi are avayam, sattva, samshudhira, fearlessness. And here it says sama, equanimity. So what's the difference between fearlessness and equanimity? You can't, unless you're fearless, how can you have an equal mind?
How can you have equanimity? Samadhamma. And unless one can control this, the mind, the senses, including the mind, how can one have equanimity? So Sama and Dhamma go together, and they make for a fearlessness. Tapa is the quality of which order of life? What's that? Tapa. Who performs tapasya? Which is the ashrams performs tapasya? Vanaprastha. So vanaprastha, by tapasya, what happens? Why do we perform tapasya? Just to torture ourselves. Life is too easy in the Hare Krishna temple. We got to get it. Why do people perform? Why is tapasya recommended? Yes. What's that? Control the senses. In other words, how do we know if we can control our senses? If we perform tapasya. Now, our tapasya is not so difficult in Kali Yuga. We're not advised to go into the forest and put on bark. Nor are we advised to eat the leaves that fall from the trees. Around here it would be quite difficult. Especially in the summer when the leaves don't fall, you'd have a lot of people in Tivoli Park waiting for some leaf to fall. And not shaving. That wouldn't be a problem for the ladies. Not shaving, not brushing your teeth. Now that would be a problem. Not shaving, not brushing the teeth, not washing one's hair. It's not so. I don't know if there are a lot of mosquitoes in the Veda cage. Could you imagine the Vedic age where you couldn't bring your mattress out into the forest to sleep on? You couldn't bring your orthopedic pillow either. And as far as blanket, I don't know what kind of blanket did they have. Because in the Vedic age, people lived in a civilized country like India, where the climate was ideal. They weren't living in Siberia, in the forest in Siberia. Even the bear in the forest sleeps 6 months when it gets too cold. They just huddle up and go, don't do anything. But that would be pretty strange for a Brahmin or a Vanaprastha, curl up for 6 months. In any case, it's not practical. The only thing practical in this age, when the climate is not ideal, where when people's bodies are not very strong, not very tolerant, where there's so much disruption of the system. I'm sure previously even the insects were not so vicious as they are now. Of course, we find that sages in the Treta Yuga sometimes got eaten by the Rakshasas, so that was a problem sometimes. Still, in the general, people lived a peaceful life, and they were able to go through the orders of life. They're equipped bodily, mentally, intellectually. They're equipped for their duties in life. And they were trained up from birth, what they were going to do, by expert persons who went through, had a line of teachers
who were able to train them expertly in whatever they were doing. They learned how to eat from the beginning of life. They learned how to sleep properly. They learned what the purpose of mating was. They defended appropriately. They weren't worried. A Shudra wasn't, and a Vaishya and a Brahmin weren't worried about being drafted into the army. And even if they were a Kshatriya, they were anxious to fight. They were trained up from birth. And they had a body which was capable of doing it. So in this age, we should understand that by chanting Hare Krishna, that we're trying to come to the platform of developing, just thinking about Krishna. And by thinking about Krishna, that is the most important sacrifice, is thinking about Krishna. Not just chanting Hare Krishna, but ultimately the sacrifice in this age is just come to the platform by chanting Hare Krishna to actually become conscious of Krishna. But if one is actually chanting Hare Krishna, then the symptom is Krite Tadayato Vishnu Tretyam Yajitomugai Dwarpayam Paracharyam Kalota Dari Kirtana. That by chanting Hare Krishna, then we can come to the ultimately to the platform of meditation, Krite Tadayato Vishnu. Because why were people able to meditate on Krishna? Because it was so enjoyable. That was the television. That was the movie. They'd actually see in their heart the pastimes of Krishna. And the pastimes of Krishna were just the manifestation of love, pleasure, bliss, excitement. And they were actually living the life of complete satisfaction and harmony. But when in Treta Yuga, people became a little lusty. Because everything was so nice, someone came along and decided that they were going to eat a little bit more. Actually, everything starts with eating a little bit more. The food was so nice back then, everything was organic and delicious. And someone thought, well, what would it be like to have an extra, mango? Or maybe you could set up a mango stand. So someone decided to eat a few extra mangoes, and then they felt a little drowsy. They started to sleep more. Then all the ladies started to look a little bit more attractive. And then Treta Yuga started. And in Treta Yuga, people, generally they control their senses, but they're a little attached to their opulence, and therefore they had to perform sacrifice to get free from the attachment to their opulence. And by throwing in the extra gold or silver into the sacrifice, whatever, because sacrifice only really began in Treta Yuga, then their minds became purified and they can think about Krishna. And in Dwarpa Yuga, when at the end of Treta Yuga, when people started to become even more attached and their minds become even more cloudy, then deity worship was recommended, because they stopped being willing to sacrifice everything, because they didn't believe in they didn't have direct contact with Krishna through sacrifice nor through meditation. And therefore Krishna appeared as the deity in Dwarpa Yuga, so that people could actually physically do something for the deity, and therefore develop the attitude of service, of sacrifice. And by developing the attitude of sacrifice, they developed the attitude of surrender. And we were able to meditate upon Krishna again. And in Kali Yuga, people don't believe in the deity, they don't believe in sacrifice, they don't believe in meditation. They don't believe in anything. And therefore the Harinam Kirtan was
came by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was here. Wherever he went, he brought Vaikunthas, Goloka Vrindavan, with him. And therefore people automatically developed faith. And therefore by that faith, they were willing to sacrifice for the Sankirtan movement. They were willing to, their faith in the deity worship that was already going on, developed. And by the deity worship, they were able to develop the spirit of sacrifice. And by sacrifice, they were able to come to the platform of meditation. And by meditation, their lives became perfect. But as Kali Yuga has gone on, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's physical presence is not there, therefore we can see the struggle that just a few people are engaged presently in the Sankirtan movement. And therefore we should understand clearly what we're trying to accomplish. By the Sankirtan movement, we should become attracted to understand the personal nature of Krishna, act personally in cooperation, either in worshipping the deities or in spreading the Sankirtan movement. And by doing so, then one will develop the consciousness of the mood of sacrificing one's energies for the Sankirtan movement or for the deity worship. And by doing that, one's consciousness will become purified or cleansed by direct contact with Krishna, and therefore one will eventually develop the ability to experience Krishna internally, to remember Krishna internally, and that internal expansion will be there. One will be able to feel ever increasingly deeply the ecstasy of Krishna consciousness, the loving exchanges between Krishna and his devotees. And then one's heart will open up and one will see Krishna everywhere all the time and feel Krishna's presence everywhere all the time. And one will fall in love with Krishna. So Prabhupada explains that in the 7th chapter, verse number 28. Yesha mandakatam papam janana punya karmanam that those who have passed their lives performing pious activities, whose sinful actions are completely eradicated, are freed from the duality of delusion, engage themselves in my service with determination. And then Prabhupada outlines that in the beginning, we're simply trying, by chanting Hare Krishna, by performing devotional service, we rise above sinful activity. In other words, a new thing is introduced in the society, namely cleanliness, truthfulness, purity, and mercy. Cleanliness and mercy. Things that are more and more absent in Kali Yuga. Could you imagine, Prabhupada said that after you drink water, you're supposed to wash your hands. I mean, our standard of cleanliness is people in general, they take alcohol and they as a cleanser. Don't they have these cleansing products? They have alcohol. So alcohol is the most contaminating substance you can possibly have. Still, they think it's cleansing. As a matter of fact, most of the cleansing things that they have in modern homes are completely contaminating. So cleanliness, austerity, the Catholics used to only take fish on Friday. Or the Muslims, they have Ramadan, which is like the most austere time of their I think for 1 month is Ramadan. And Ramadan means that you don't eat for a certain time of the day and then you gorge yourself. It's not even a fast. It's only fast for a certain time of the day. And then you have a big feast and party for the rest of the day. And Christmas is where you honor your supposed to be a holiday of honoring a saintly person, they utilize to get intoxicated and eat all kinds of animals and other things. So the idea of austerity has been lost. Truthfulness, we all know, even in front of the government, the people who are supposed to be running the country, protecting the people, establishing truth and justice, they just lie like anything. Blatantly lie in front of the whole world. They're just one lie after another. And people, they can't understand that these people are lying. Although someone may say, show one video of the same one thing one moment, another thing the next moment, another thing the next moment, and it is put right in front of them, and they keep on lying. Just one lie after another. So truthfulness is lost. Mercy, who's merciful? They used to say, don't kick a man when they're down. And now, if you see someone down, you kick them. So that, by chanting Hare Krishna, one comes to the platform of at least being able to give up sinful activity and develop, to a certain extent, cleanliness, mercy, austerity, truthfulness. And then from that, as the next step, as it says, that one can give up, one can perform pious activity. In other words, give up sinful activity, which is the cause of all distress, and then to take the pious activity. Like, for instance, for ourselves, eating prasadam, chanting Hare Krishna, worshiping the deities, reading Prabhupada's books, these are all supremely pious activities. And for the Vaishyas, protecting the cows, farming the land, and offering part of it for sacrifice, this is pious. Protecting the earth, protecting the air, protecting the animals, protecting, this is all pious activity. Performing one's duty. And from there, one can actually tolerate sinful reactions. Because even if one is pious in this world, still there's so many problems. And one has to learn tolerance. Because only by tolerance can we fix our mind upon Krishna without deviation. Rather than getting absorbed in the illusion of this material world, one should become enlightened with the reality of the spiritual world. The reality of Krishna's pastimes, for instance. The reality of devotional service. So one can tolerate, if one is thinking about Krishna, one can tolerate the external problems in the material existence. And then from there, one can actually accept real devotional service. Because if we're tolerant and we're thinking about Krishna, then eventually we don't care what the material energy is throwing at us. Because we're not living in the material energy, we're living with Krishna. And therefore we can actually, our motivation becomes simply pure devotional service. And then by such pure devotional service, then one can actually understand Krishna, his name, form, quality, and pastimes, his mood of loving, the mood of love and devotion of his devotees. One can actually experience that. One can actually rise up to knowledge of Krishna. And then one falls in love with Krishna. One can meditate upon, entrance upon Krishna, and one falls in love with him at the perfection of life, bhava and prema. So that's the path, and this is the path of, and we can tell the path by the qualities we're developing by devotional service, the character we're developing. As it always goes from hearing about Krishna to assimilating the knowledge and understanding it, then accepting and applying it with one's life with conviction, then developing the skills of devotional service, the skills of time management, the skills of utilizing one's life in Krishna's service, loving service. And then one develops the character, one's natural character, one's spiritual character comes out in Krishna consciousness, and one develops the character of a pure devotee. So therefore Krishna in so many different ways is explaining the progression from one state of consciousness to the next, to our natural state of consciousness, to one state, one denying Krishna's existence, to understanding Krishna's existence, to accepting Krishna's existence, to appreciating Krishna's existence, to falling in love with Krishna. And it's all based and centered around Krishna and our relationship with Krishna. Everything in the Bhagavad Gita, everything in existence, simply revolves around what is our relationship with Krishna. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
It said that when Kali Yuga started, from the four pillars of Dharma religion, only truthfulness is left. So how do you understand that? Because it seems like in Kali Yuga nobody is truthful.
Well, you're truthful. Few people left. That's why the leg is kind of tottering. There's only a few people left who are truthful. Besides that, we're only partially truthful because we don't really accept the truth fully either. Krishna is the truth, and we only partially accept Krishna. So there's a little truthful left. Other than that, everything is simply false. There is some God consciousness left in society, some acknowledgement that we're subordinate to God. Otherwise, there's no truthfulness. Anything else? Kuala Grantaraj, Shrimad Bhagavad Gita, Ki Jai.